If you would, turn to, actually it's kind of a hard side where to start. We've got so many verses. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter 1. What we're going to do tonight is, over the last several weeks on Sunday morning, we've been talking about, and actually it goes all the way back to the last message in our basics series that we did. And by the way, if you're listening on Justin TV and you'd like a set of our basic tapes, if you'll drop us an email with your address, we'll be glad to send them to you. We have sent, I've made over 180 copies so far, and all of them are gone. And so we've had a tremendous response to that here and up in Kentucky. And it's just four messages. Paul, our apostle, the apostle we follow, the gospel we preach, the life that we live, and the Bible we believe. That last message was the Bible we believe, and obviously in 40 minutes, or 38, I didn't have time to go into great detail. I just basically went into the highlights. But in the last two or three weeks on Sunday morning, we've looked at some other issues about the Bible, and one of them being Acts 12, verse 4, the use of Easter, and how that is the correct usage, and it's the only Bible that uses it. All the others change it to Passover. It's been a couple of weeks on that. And this week I got, I got two emails from people about a message on the history of the Bible and how we got our King James Bible. One person had heard me years ago, I've known them for years, and they said they remembered years ago I did a study on the history of our Bible, the lineage, Bible lineage you might want to call it, and they asked if I would do that again. I don't usually spend a lot of time with textual criticism or textual proof, that kind of thing. Because I've always believed that the best evidence for the King James Bible is the King James Bible. You take the Bibles, lay them side by side, and one of the illustrations I use all the time happened out at Jerry's when I was out there for the academy. I was there his first night, I never will forget, and there's a lady by the name of Vicky that came rushing in there with a friend, and she said, "Brother Steve, show her why she shouldn't use the NIV. And I said, "Well, I'm about to preach in 5 minutes here. Could I wait?" She said, "No, show her right now." And so I told her to turn. I can't remember the verse. But anyway, I flipped in my Bible, told her to turn to a particular verse in Matthew. I think it's Matthew 19. Where's the verse that, about the praying for the... Anyway. I told her to turn to that verse in Matthew. And she turned over there, and it wasn't there. I said, "Read verse." She said, "It's not in my Bible. I'd read the verse." And I said, "That's the reason you use the King James Version." I said, "Because your Bible don't have all the verses in it." She said, "Wow." Next night they came back, she had a King James Bible, and it seemed it's a pretty well settled issue with her. So I don't know whether it did or not, but the point is that the King James Bible, if you just lay them side by side and do the comparisons, you'll find that we have a Bible that is perfect, complete, and so forth. Now, I want to start in 2 Peter chapter 1, because there in verse 20, the Bible says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." There's really two issues in when you talk about the Bible. There's inspiration and preservation. Most everybody will agree that the originals were inspired. I mean, when you pick up statements of faith, I click on these statements all the time. And when I read a statement of faith and it says the Bible, and they say, "We believe that the Bible is inerrant in the original writings," I know I'm dealing with somebody who probably doesn't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Because there's not any original writings. And so the issue then comes, are the words that we have written down on the page, are they inspired? Well, the Bible says that God has preserved His Word. Look back in Psalms chapter 12. Psalms chapter 12. Not only is the Word of God inspired, and we dealt primarily with that on Sunday morning, but the Bible is preserved. And in Psalms chapter 12, y'all come on in. Wave at the camera, Timmy, as you go by. Now you're famous. And that's probably as famous as you'll ever be right there. That was your 15 seconds of fame right there. Psalms 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a young man, the church I attended, we used all kind of translations of the Bible. When I moved to Chattanooga, I had a Good News for Modern Man. The Southern Baptist Convention gave those things away by the thousands. And so I had one, and that's what I used. I was attending another church here in Chattanooga. We'd been in about a month, and I came here one Sunday night. Mary was home with Stephanie, it was sick, and so I came here that night. Brother E.C. Moore was preaching, and so I filled out a visitor's card and so forth, and on Thursday night of the next week, two men showed up at my house to visit me. And Bill Kirkpatrick was one of them, and I can't remember who the other one was. They saw the Good News for Modern Man laying on the coffee table, and so they asked me, they said, is that the Bible that you use? And I said, yes, it is. And I remember Bill, he, you know, he's tall and lanky, and leaned over the coffee table and picked it up, and he said, well, that's not a good Bible to use. And I said, why not? And he began to show me some verses that were left out. He showed me that the blood was completely, blood was not mentioned one time in the Good News for Modern Man. It's left out completely, omitted. That one visit sealed it for me. And from that day forward, I began to read. I went and bought, next day, a Scofield King James Bible at Lanham's Bookstore. And I began to read through that New Testament. And I read it all the way through once, or all the way through twice, and it was right after that that I began to tell Mary that I could see that there were differences in things before the cross and after the cross. And the night I heard Brother Moore preach, he didn't really talk about dispensational truth. The title of his message is, Where Are the Dead? I still got the chart that he wrote on the board that night. So I didn't know anything about dispensational truth, but I saw by reading. See, what happened was I got established in the fact that there was a book that I could put my faith in. So when I read the book and believed the book meant what it said, then I had to come to a conclusion that things that differ weren't the same. And so when I began to see that, about 3 or 4 weeks later, we're having a picnic there at the house, and we're out on the patio, and I looked at the preacher, and I said, I want to share something with you. And so I told him what I'd told Mary. I said, I believe there's a difference in the doctrine after the cross and before the cross. It appears that Paul's writings are not the same as Christ's teachings. And I never will forget, this big smile came across his face, and he looked across the patio at Gene Christ, who was going here at that time. He said, he's in for a lot of trouble, isn't he? I just didn't know how much. But at any rate, that was my introduction to the Bible. And whenever that happened, I knew that my dad, he had had a Phillips translation. And my idea was, not having any background in manuscripts or anything like that, was that all the Bibles, the modern Bibles, somebody had taken the King James Version and had translated those into modern English. And that's what a lot of people believe today. And that's a dangerous perception. Because the truth is that there are two lines of Bibles that come from two different texts. And one of them is the text that your King James Bible comes from. And every other translation on the market today comes from a different one. That's why when you take an ASV or an NIV or an RSVP or whatever you want to take and look at them, you're going to see that they're very similar. And most of the time they'll omit the same words. For example, in Colossians where it says, in whom we have forgiveness, they omit through his blood. And they'll do that over and over again. So I wanted to just go over, and we won't have time to go in great detail about this, and that's why I went ahead and put this on the board. Turn to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, in Acts 11:26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You can trace back to Antioch, Syria, the copying of the Scriptures, the copying of the Word of God. And by the way, when Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus Christ took the Scriptures and read from the book of Isaiah, he wasn't reading from the originals, folks. I mean, there was one synagogue after another. He was in Galilee, went to the synagogue. There were copies. And these copies were made so that they could be passed about. And the originals, people saw no real urgency in writing the originals in a way that they could be preserved. And so most of the original texts were written on papyrus paper. They were written on cheap paper that would not last. They were written in what was called the Koine Greek, or the Greek of the people. And it started basically in Antioch, Syria, and the Christians were called, or people called Christians first at Antioch. Over in Acts chapter 19, in Acts 19, it's interesting, in verse 19 it says, "Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Well, I'm sure reference would be there to the preach word, but also the word of God is growing. Why is that? Because when Paul is writing his letters, and by this time he's already written a couple, and when he's writing those letters, every time a letter is written, the word of God is growing. And those words, and when Paul's writings are complete, they become Scripture. As a matter of fact, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, it is obvious that the writings of Paul were already considered Scripture when he wrote 2 Timothy. And when he said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, he's not just saying in a general sense, I don't believe, because he's already told Timothy, "Be ye follower of me, and the things that you've heard of me commit to faithful men." And I believe with all of my heart that if anybody was questioning any of the writings of the Scriptures as being authentic or inspired, they were questioning the writings of Paul. Because time and time again, he says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not authoritative?" and so forth. And so they're questioning that. So when Paul says all Scriptures give him inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, he says, "Timothy, from the child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Well, what Holy Scriptures made Timothy wise unto salvation? Those of Paul. Not the Old Testament Scriptures. But the fact is that they were already counted Scriptures. Now, on the left side of the board over here, I've got one line of Bibles, if you will. They came from the original text, or the copies of the originals, starting there in Antioch, between 95 and 150, they had the Greek Vulgate, which was an accumulation of those. And so if you look down this side, you'll find that, for example, this Waldensian, Marilyn said, "What in the world?" When she walked in, she said, "What in the world is a Waldensian?" Well, they were people, the Waldensians were people that were hated. They were Christians, mostly followers of Paul, believers in salvation by grace. They ended up having to hide out in caves for their life, because what happened was over here, down in Alexandria, Egypt, you had some people that were scholars, and it really all started with, I didn't put it on the board, but the man that Tatian, I guess that's how you pronounce it, maybe somebody can help me with these pronunciations, not too good at those, but there was a fellow there by the name of Justin Martyr. He was one of the original philosophers, and he took the Scriptures, and he looked at them in the light of philosophy. And he died a martyr's death. But he was one of the men who originally made copies and so forth of the Scriptures. Let me get down to the. I brought this because I wanted to show you this. This is a list. We'll get to this if we get time. There's a list of the translations that came through this line over here. More than one a year for about 50 years. You'd think they could have got it right somewhere along there, wouldn't you? They have to quit translating. But that's what I copied off. Every year there was a new Bible that came out. Four pages of them. I only got one page over here because there wasn't that many of them. But the fact is, as this fellow Justin Martyr, he was what would be called a Christian apologist. He was born in around the turn of the century in Palestine. He claimed to be have been raised a Gentile, and he studied under the Stoics and so forth. Now, I want you to look over in Colossians, because it's interesting. When you just get a somewhat of an understanding of these things and what's going on, some of the things that Paul writes kind of come to life, because it shows us that even in the days of Paul, by the AD 60, AD 65, when he concluded his writings, whenever that might have been, that there was already a resistance to the truth. He says men shall depart from the faith and so forth. But in Colossians chapter 2, he writes there in verse 6, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk you in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him, which is ahead of all principality and power." Do you see what he warned against? Don't let anybody spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men, and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There were those that were corrupting the Word of God as soon as it was written, and there were those that were replacing the Word of God with philosophy. There were those replacing the truth of the Word with idolatry. Acts chapter 17. Paul went over to Athens. They had all the gods and so forth. And so all of these things were a problem. Well, this man, I guess it's Tatian, whatever. He was a student of Justin Martyr. And he was one of the ones that made copies, supposedly, of the Scriptures. The problem was that when they came out, or when they were completed, they had left out many, many verses. He had a student. This man was a philosopher and so forth as well. He had a student that was named Clement. And all of this is around in the first, between 100 and 200. And there was a school down in Alexandria, Egypt. And these men were involved in that. From them came this dude here, and you'll hear a lot about him if you read any church history, Origen. He wrote what's called the Hexapla. Hex means six. He wrote a six-column Bible. And he had different texts in there, and the fifth column was his writings. And he made all kind of changes. Origen was quite a... I read sometimes in commentaries, and I hear people quote Origen and that kind of thing. Well, here's some stuff about Origen. Number one, he believed in baptismal regeneration. He would have been a follower of Peter, I guess. He believed that the Holy Spirit was a feminine force in nature. He believed that Jesus was a created being. And he believed in the doctrine of purgatory. He said that Genesis 1 through 3 was a myth. He said that there was no actual person named Adam, that was simply a myth to demonstrate a point. He took literally, for him, the verses in Matthew chapter 19, "If your hand offend you, cut it off," and so he had himself castrated so that he could enter into the kingdom of God. This is the man that was a Bible scholar, so-called, wrote the Hexapla. And so what happened as a result of that, in the 3rd century, this fellow comes along by the name of Constantine. Most of you probably know who Constantine was. He was the founder of the Catholic Church. The things we talked about last couple of weeks about Lent and all that kind of stuff, and the goddesses and all that, we brought Constantine into that and saw the part that he played in that. And Constantine wanted a Bible for the people. And so, there was this fellow there by the name of Eusebius. He took manuscripts from over here, supposedly. But what it ended up was, they they compared them with Origen's work, and they took the fifth column of Origen's work and came up with the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. Now, history records that these two manuscripts came from the same source. What's interesting about that is that there's 3,000 differences in those two manuscripts. About 3,000 differences. Somebody was monkeying with something, wasn't they? I mean, a man says he takes the same manuscript, writes this and writes this, but there are 3,000 differences. That should create a problem. So the Vaticanus manuscript was found in the Vatican Library in 1481, and that's, by the way, that's where the Catholic Bible came from, those two manuscripts. And this manuscript, it was rejected completely. By the way, the King James translators had it. They wrote that they rejected it in its completion because it was corrupt and unreliable. Now, if you've got a Bible and it has notes in it, many times you'll read a verse and it'll say, these verses are not contained in the most reliable manuscripts. Well, generally that's just a lie. Like Mark 16, 9 through whatever the end of the verse, 9 through 16. My Bible says these verses were not in some of the most reliable manuscripts. What they're talking about when they talk about that are these verses right here. And they call these the most reliable manuscripts. The King James writers rejected those altogether. Why? Well, let me give you some facts about them. The Vaticanus does not contain Genesis 1, 1 through 46. Well, now wouldn't that make sense if it came from Origen, Hexapla, and Origen didn't believe that Genesis was literal truth? No wonder he left it out. The Vaticanus omitted Psalms 106 through 138. It omitted Matthew 16, 2 and 3. It omitted Mark 16, 9 through 20. It omitted 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And the end of the Bible, the end of that manuscript is Hebrews chapter 9. Not another thing in that manuscript. Now, you can verify that because these still exist. I mean, these manuscripts exist. But that shows you the corruption, and therefore, when the King James translators were tasked with translating the Bible, they completely ignored that. Well, that really upset the elite. You see, these manuscripts over here came out of Alexandria, Egypt. They were written in what was called the Attic Greek, A-T-T-I-C, where we get the word Attic. It means the above. That is, the Greek of the elite. Not only that, they were written on vellum paper. They were written on paper that would last. So they preserved. I mean, they were kept. Over here, these were written on papyrus. They were written on whatever people could find. And there ends up being over 5,000 pieces of manuscript evidence that makes up this Byzantine text, or the Textus Receptus, from which the King James translators wrote the King James Bible that we have today. Now, you've got the Sinaiticus manuscript. And one of the major characteristics of this is that it's said to be a complete literary mess. It says there are mistakes. Let me just read. There are mistakes, erasures, sentences written on top of other sentences, plus many words omitted. It contains nearly all of the New Testament, the apocryphal books, plus two false books, the Shepherd of Hermes and the Epistle of Barnabas. Every page in the manuscript contains corrections and revisions by at least 10 different people. That's the Sinaiticus. Those are the text, the two manuscripts that are foundational manuscripts for all the modern versions, differ with one another in 3,000 places. And so what has been left is that man translated these manuscripts and they just basically made them say whatever they wanted to. I mean, it was like, make your own Bible. Pick out what you want to write, what you want to include, and leave out what you don't. And that's why today your King James Bible has, literally, I can't remember the exact number, but it's in the thousands, more words than most of the translations have. So when you're walking around with a NIV, you've got Bible Light, basically. Not Bud Light, Bible Light. You go back over here, and you've got these Bibles from which the King James Version came. And after the King James Version was written, there were four revisions, not revisions, because they didn't change. They simply were, they changed the grammar somewhat and so forth, but there were no translations. Now, what's interesting in all that is that in 1979, I believe it was, there were some people that said, well, we need to make a new King James Version. Because as these Bible, and let me just get this list I had here because this is very interesting. In 1881, probably with the greatest change that came about and the most corruption that came about was by these two men, Westcott Hort, and I kind of skipped over them. These were two men who, they believed very little of anything. They believed again in baptismal regeneration, purgatory, prayed to Mary, all of these things, and they took over basically a scholarly group of people that were going to write the Bible, English Bible, and they came up with what's called the Westcott Hort text, and every translation since then has come from that text. About 1979, because there had been this division among people about which Bible, some people decided that what they needed to do was take the King James Bible and make it easier to read. Take all those hard words out of there like thee and thou, and you know those hard words to understand. And so they wrote what was called the New King James Version. But at second look, what you found out was, is that they did not simply, they never went back to the text from which the King James Version came from. They didn't go back to the Textus Receptus and look up the Greek words and see what, because they were already there. Every change that was made in the King James Bible was made on the basis of these texts over here. And they called it the New King James. It was not a King James Bible. The King James Version of the Bible was the last, like I say, there were some revisions up to about 1700s, but there has not been another Bible that came from those texts since the King James Bible was written. Now, you've got all of these revisions, and I just wanted to mention some of them. The Revised Version of Westcott and Hort came about in 1881. The American Standard Version came out in 1901. That same year, there was the Modern American Bible, Moffat's Historical New Testament, the Way's Epistles by Arthur Way, the Young People's Bible of the Scriptures Corrected, and the Emphasized Bible. All of those in 1901. So you begin to see a trend happening here. In 1902, you've got Godbey's New Testament, 20th Century New Testament, the Fenton Bible, 1903, Weymouth's Translation of the Bible, I'm not going to read all these, but you've got translations in these years, you've got new versions. In 1904, 1905, 1906, 1907, 1908, 1909, and 1910. Every year there was a new Bible. 1912, 1914, they took a year off for the First World War, I reckon. 1916, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 37, 38, 39. Every one of those years, a new translation. And a lot of these, if I read the names of them, you would recognize them because they became very popular. It continued, and there were not as many during the World War II. That's interesting, isn't it? But it picked up in 1945, after the war. And so in 1946, 47, 48, 49, 50, 51, 52, 53, 54, 55, 56, 57, 58, 59, 60, 61, 62, 63, 64, 65, 66, 67, 68, 69, 70. By the way, King James II came out in 1970. The New English Bible came out in 1970. My dad had one of those. The New American Bible, that was the Bible of the Roman Catholic Church, came out in 1970. 71, 72, 73, 76, 77, 79, 80. I mean, there's no sense in reading all that. Listen, folks, almost every year there's been a new translation of the Bible. You know what every one of them are based upon? This text right over here. God has preserved His Word. He preserved it for us in the form of this King James Bible. And I know people get in all kind of debates and, you know, get upset over this issue and say, oh, we had one lady on Facebook there. We had, Mary posted something about one of the messages I'd done on the King James Bible. And this lady, you know, she was supposedly a good friend of ours. And she said, this King James Bible stuff is just silly. And so Mary said, well, maybe you ought to read some of the books on this. She said, I've read every one of them. You know what that is? Bull. She forgot to read the main one on the King James Bible. That is the King James Bible. And so, you know, I asked myself this. Why is it that people that claim to be Bible believers, that even and particularly those that claim to understand, or do understand, I don't say claim, do understand the difference in Paul's ministry, rightly divide the word of truth, why would those people have such a resistance to believing that there is a book that is the final authority? Well, I'm going to tell you what it's always been about. It's about today, what it's always been about. It goes back to one thing, and that is intellect and pride. People want to be able to write their own Bible to make it say what they want it to say. For example, 1 Corinthians 12:13, the Bible says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Ephesians 4, there's one baptism. Well, you compare those two verses, and there's no mistaking what the baptism is. It is Spirit baptism. So what do they do? What do most of the Bible say? Church of Christ had to come up with a new Bible. And instead of saying, by one Spirit, are we all baptized in one body? Their Bible that they came up with said, in the same Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. In and by is not the same thing, folks. But you see, when you take these texts over here as your authority, and by the way, they say these are the most reliable because they're the oldest, that is nothing but just a bunch of lies and untruth. Because when you take all the manuscript evidence, you've got far more evidence for the King James Bible. Over 5,000 pieces of manuscript evidence, and the King James Bible agrees with it in 98% of the places. Go over to 1 John. 1 John. First John chapter 5. 1 John 5, verse 7. Now, I've got a Ryrie Study Bible. The first one I ever got was given to me. And that's why I've got them today, is because I got used to studying. I knew where stuff was on the page, and so I went out at one time and bought me four of them because I knew I was going to lose them and so forth, or they was going to wear out. And some of the notes are pretty good. I mean, Ryrie was somewhat of a dispensationalist, and he'll have some decent notes, but I want to read a verse here, and then I want to read the comment. 1 John 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record. Now, according to Ryrie's notes, that's the end of the verse. Because he says verse 7 should end with the word record. The remainder of verse 7 and part of verse 8 are not in any ancient Greek manuscripts, only in later Latin manuscripts. Well, I got news from Mr. Ryrie, even though he was a professor and president of Dallas Theological Cemetery, he didn't know what he's talking about. Because there's over 300 pieces, 300 manuscripts of those 5,000 I mentioned a moment ago that contain 1 John 5, 7, and 8 in the Textus Receptus. Do you see how intellect and how false teaching and tradition, when Paul talks about traditions of men, he's not just talking about water baptism and tithing and those kind of things. He's talking about some traditions that were passed down, and it has to do, much of it, with the preservation of God's Word. The tradition of men is that these are the better manuscripts. I think it was this one that was found in the trash can in a monastery. It had been so corrupted, they said, throw it away. Written over 10 times, the sentence and so forth. Now, notice what the verse says. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Do you know any people that would want to leave that verse out of the Bible? Do you know, I was reading this afternoon a little more on this, and do you know the comparison that the writer made of Origen's belief, what he said he would be closest to today of any denomination that's out there? Jehovah's Witness. You reckon a Jehovah's Witness would want a Bible that would admit the fact that God Almighty was three? Certainly they would. Certainly they would. They don't believe that they're one, that there is a Trinity. They believe that Jesus Christ is a created being. He's just a prophet, a good man. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Well, there's no mistaking who the Word is it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's the Word. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Do you know that's the only verse in your Bible that directly addresses the Trinity in one verse? Now, there's lots that talk about them being one, and so about where you can compare and see. But that's the only verse in your Bible that says these three are one. Well, pick up an NIV and an ASV and try to find it. You won't find it. It stops at the word record. There are three that bear record. Well, man, I could be anybody. I mean, three that bear record? I mean, me and Jerry and Mark and Timmy, we could all bear a record. Wouldn't mean much. But there are three that bear a record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and blood, and these three agree in one. You see, folks, there's far more to this this thing about translations. Today there's well over 150 different Bible versions out there on the market. But they all have one thing in common. They all come back from the same manuscripts. They all got the same mom and daddy. And so they're all corrupt. They leave words out. They change verses. They omit words. They change the meaning of the verses. And I know over the years, don't ever let anybody fool you. The idea is presented, well, it never changes the doctrine. Just makes it easier to understand. When I first got a computer, had one at work, the first program I learned to use was the word processor. I would type most of my letters because my secretary couldn't read my handwriting. And it was great because I could type them. And she always fussed. She said, you're going to do away with my job one of these days. Why don't you just let me type your letters? I said, well, because it would take me twice as long. I'd have to write them out. And then you'd have to ask me every sentence what it said. So I typed my own letters. And so she showed me one day. She said, you know, you can up here under the tools, you can drop, there's a box drop down, and you can do a thing. I don't know if Word still has this in it or not, but you could have it analyze your document. And it would tell you what grade level it was. Does it still do that? I didn't like it because usually I'd write these letters to these hospital administrators that I was dealing with, you know, these guys with master's degrees and doctorate degrees and all, and it'd say, well, yours is about a fourth grade level. So I had to, you know, jazz it up a little bit, change the sentences around. I went to class for that and I got it up to where they were about 11th grade level finally. But I got interested in that. And so Brother Doug Dodd was up here one time, and he said, "Brother Steve, have you ever typed in verses out of the King James Bible into the word processor?" I said, "No, I haven't." He said, "Well, I did." He said, "I did several chapters." He said, "You know what grade level it came out?" I said, "What?" He said, "Sixth grade." He said, "I took an NIV and did exactly the same chapters." He said, "You know what it came out at? 12th grade. He said, "Reckon what would be easier to read, 6th grade English or 12th grade English?" See, folks, people have just been sold a bill of goods, a lie. Those Bibles aren't easier to understand. There's nothing hard to understand about the King James Bible. You know what's hard is believe it. Believe it means what it says, where it says it, to whom it says it. And if you do that, you'll have a book. Old Testament book of Amos says, "What shall the righteous do if the foundations be destroyed?" How can you sit down across the table from anybody and have a discussion about spiritual things when you've got two books that do not say the same thing? I personally refuse to do it. I've had many people over the years say, "I'd like to talk to you about the Scriptures." And I said, "Well, that's great." I said, "There's only one criteria, or two." I said, "Number one, we have to use the King James Bible. We have to have a final authority because your book doesn't say the same thing mine does, and therefore there's no point of discussion." And I said, "Also, we have to believe that the verses mean what they say. None of this, well, what that really means is this." The illustration I've used so many times, a man that called me after we ran an ad in the Shopper paper here years ago. And I knew as soon as I started talking to him that he was from the Church of Christ, because he was all upset about us saying there was one baptism. And so we talked for about 10 or 15 minutes, and he kept using this phrase, "Well, you've got to let the Holy Spirit teach you what the Bible says." I said, "Well, that may be true to a certain extent, but," I said, "you can also just believe the words that are written on the page." I said, "I want you to get two verses. I want you to get Acts 10:38, and I want you to get Titus chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. And I want you to read those verses to me. One of them says, 'I perceive in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.' The other one says, 'It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us.'" He said, "They say the same thing." I said, "Then our discussion is over. Because if you believe those verses say the same thing, we're not speaking the same language. Because not is not the same as required." You see, people today don't want to believe the book. Now, I think some knowledge of this is important because you need to understand what you're up against. You need to understand that the Bibles out there are not a result of somebody taking the King James Bible and make it easier to understand. They're a result of corrupted text through the years. And so really it comes down to two things. You've got the text, the Antioch and Syrian text, or the Alexandrian Egypt text. The text of the elite, the text of the common people. You've got one that is complete, has thousands more words than this does over here, and has been preserved according to Psalms chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. And you know what? I thank God for that. I'm glad to have a book that I can depend on. There's verses I have a hard time with, hard to understand. But you know whose problem that is? That's my problem. That's why it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." But what religious people, what seminaries taught people, what school has taught people, is if you don't understand the verse, then find a Bible that you can understand. Because they'll make it easy for you. All right, we're going to stop there for tonight, and we'll